Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Ephesians chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of our God. Yesterday, our nation celebrated Veterans Day. We took time to thank the men and women of our armed forces who have devoted their lives to defending, protecting our national interests, our freedoms, and our very lives. Each branch of the armed forces, the Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Air Force, Space Force, and Coast Guard, has its own distinct role in keeping our country safe. They deal with specific threats. They face different kinds of danger. They train for unique scenarios. And they rely on distinct tools for protection. They have the same goals of protecting American interests and lives, but they are not assigned to the same mission. Each branch of the armed forces does their job in cooperation so that people can enjoy peace. We need each of them. Yes, vets, even the Coast Guard. So it's good for all of us to pause and honor this service. But November 11th wasn't always called Veterans Day. For around 30 years, it was known as Armistice Day. Because on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, World War I came to an end. The hope of Armistice Day was that this truly marked the end of the war to end all wars. But 100 years later, that idea that any war could end all wars almost sounds like a pipe dream. If only life in this world worked that way. Now, it seems very clear that life in this world will always be marked by simmering conflicts, bloody battles, and large-scale war efforts. Despite idealistic efforts to outlaw war by many nations, we cannot eliminate this ugliness from our world. War is a part of life. That's not just true in a geopolitical sense. It's often been said, each person is fighting a battle that you know nothing about. Sometimes that battle is being fought at work. Other times it's in the home. Very often those battles are internal. People struggling against themselves. Their desires. Their past. In today's reading from Ephesians chapter 6, Paul directs our attention to the ugly personal battle that none of us can eliminate from our lives. He says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the unseen heavenly realms. Now, it's important we listen well when God says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to be reminded that our enemy is not our neighbor. Our enemy is not somebody who lives in a different country. Our enemy isn't even somebody that has a different and maybe even dangerous idea about what could be best for our world or our country. It is true that people may cooperate with the prince of darkness, with these spiritual forces of evil, but it's only because they've been overcome by the evil one. So we ought to pray for their deliverance, not their destruction. As we pray, we recognize that we are all engaged in a cosmic spiritual war. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against Satan and his evil angels, against the influence and pressures of this sinful world in which we live, and against the sinful flesh that clings to every single one of us. So what are we to do? We must understand what we are up against and what we have to rely upon. We must know the strength that we have to meet our struggles. So God tells us, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Only then can we stand firm against all of the devil's schemes. So what are these schemes? Well, the scripture gives us some crucial intel. The Bible tells us that the devil is a powerful but fallen angel, a created being who rebelled against God and was subsequently run out of heaven. Actually felt like lightning. The devil is the father of lies. He is an active deceiver. He is an accomplished trickster. He is an ardent adversary of God and all his people. In 1 Peter 5, we're told that he is like a roaring lion looking for inattentive souls to devour. We can't take a foe like this lightly. We must understand how he operates. We're told that lies are his native language. And in that sense, Satan is a one-trick pony, though he has a forked tongue. All he does is lie, but his lies come in two forms, temptations and accusations. Being that he has been around since God created the world, he knows mankind well. So he customizes temptations. When we're young, he may bait the hook with things like pleasure or independence. He may say things to us like, you know, you're only young once. Nobody's going to get hurt. You deserve to have a little fun. Or he may make sins look like virtues. Vanity and conceit can be disguised as being neat and clean, self-respecting and health conscious. We tell ourselves things like, you know, I'm not a jerk, I'm just speaking the truth. I'm not a fraud, I just like to make people feel good about themselves. I'm not greedy, I'm just clever and careful. I'm not a gossip, I'm just warning people so they don't fall into the same traps. As we grow a little older, Satan may mix up his tactics. He may open our eyes to the failings of all the people around us. He'll show us big corporations who are swindling people, presidents who lie, spiritual leaders who sleep around. And suddenly, when we see those sins under the white-hot spotlight, my sins don't feel like such a big deal. You're cheating, you're lying, you're lusting, you're greed, you're whatever. Seems like small potatoes by comparison. As Satan leads us around by the nose, he loves to bring us into his house of mirrors, where he magnifies everything good about us, distorting what we really are. You know, you might recognize that when it comes to spiritual things, you're a little lazy. But Satan will tell you that's because you're such a hard worker at home. You're such a go-getter around the office. You might not be such a great example for your kids, but you're the fun one. Generous. You might lose your temper with your spouse, but it's just because you're a passionate person. And you tell yourself, you know, everybody knew what they were getting into. I can't change who I really am. And when Satan has gotten us to accept this view of ourselves, then he has us right where he wants us. He has made us countless offers that we couldn't or just plain didn't refuse. And that's when the spiritual blackmailing begins. That's when the accusations start flying. And they're not coming out of left field. He's not selecting them at random. Each one hits us exactly where we're weak because he knows us. He saw what we did. He's the one who tempted us. And so now he's the one who accuses us. And he works his punch list of all our trespasses. He causes us to obsess over the irreconcilable sins. Every setback, every adversity that we experience is misery that he tells us is sent from above because God is mad at you. Because he's holy and you're not. See, when the devil was tempting you, he never once mentioned God's holiness. Now he won't stop reminding you about it. He keeps telling you God is perfect and he demands the same from you. You'll never be good enough. Look at your struggles. That's not what a Christian is what he says. That's not how they think. That's not how they talk. That's not how they act. That's not how they react. You think you're one of God's beloved people with a past like that? Every single person is fighting a battle that we do not see. In the past years, we maybe have become more open to this idea. We recognize that each person is dealing with struggles that we can't see, and so our solution is to be kind. And kindness is important. But we have to recognize that our kindness, while helpful, cannot heal. While it's valuable, it doesn't give victory. No, we need kindness of a greater kind. And God's word reveals that kindness too. In Titus chapter 3, we're told about the kindness and love of God our Savior. How it appeared and God saved us, not because of our courage or our righteousness, anything that we had done, but because of God's powerful mercy. In the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, there's this moment where God is pictured as surveying the battlefield. He sees the sinners who were lost and wounded, selfish and struggling, dying and don't know it. God sees what's really going on, that all mankind has abandoned God's mission to live just and righteous lives, that the world is living selfishly and destructively. They're revolting against their Creator. And God is deeply displeased. He grieves what mankind has become, but he will not surrender to Satan. He's appalled that there is no one who loves truth and righteousness the way that he does. But he's not going to concede victory, so he steps in. And this is the picture that we see in Isaiah chapter 59. We're told that God puts on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He wraps himself in garments that signal he is coming to take back what is rightfully his. And then our Redeemer goes on a rampage to win us back. What God showed Isaiah is what we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus lived what God promised through Isaiah. His heart was devoted to righteousness, doing things God's way, no matter what others thought or what it cost him personally. Our salvation was on the forefront of his mind. He wrapped himself in this deep desire to bring us back home, to be with him for eternity. Jesus came to earth to wage war. But it didn't look like our Redeemer was on a rampage, did it? We don't see Jesus engaging in hand-to-hand combat with anybody. He isn't recruiting the bravest, strongest men to join him in battle. And he isn't even teaching his disciples to march in formation. That picture almost seems silly to even suggest, because Jesus is such a peace-loving man. But keep in mind, that's not what the people of his day hoped Jesus would be. Time and again, we see that the people wanted Jesus to be a military leader, to give them victory. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children there on the mountainside, their first instinct was to try and make Jesus a king. They weren't suggesting that he run for office, keep in mind. They wanted him to raise an army and lead a revolt against Rome. But this wasn't just a one-time thing. Even on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus' political and religious enemies treated him like he was leading an insurrection. They used force to arrest him. They came with clubs and swords and torches. Jesus' own disciple, Peter, responded in kind by drawing his own sword and striking one of his enemies. But in that moment, Jesus told Peter to put his sword away. He reminded Peter that whoever lives by that sword will also die by that sword. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil one, the devil. That's who Jesus came to win victory over. And the only way that Jesus could accomplish that was by standing firm, standing in our place. That's what he did on the cross. There on Calvary, Jesus stood firm in our place. Though he was righteous, he was treated like a scorned criminal. Though he had only ever spoken the truth, he allowed evil people to lie about him. Though he loved peace and people, he experienced the distresses of hell. He stood in our place, suffered and died. Because this is what the kindness and love of God does. This is how we are saved. This is how God demonstrated his strength. And it is this power that God clothes us in as we meet our struggles, We are called to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. You know, there's a funny thing about belts. Belts always tell the truth. But this one does more than tell the truth about us. It tells us the truth about our God. It reminds us that He is simultaneously righteous and merciful. We stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness defending our hearts, with the helmet of salvation guarding our minds. When the devil tries to blackmail us and accuse us of all the sins we've committed, we don't rely on our own strength. We rely on Christ's perfect record of righteousness. He is our righteousness. His blood cleanses us. His righteousness renews our hearts. He is the reason that we are saved. We stand firm with our feet fitted with the gospel. We are ready. Our bodies are shielded by our faith. The gospel, the good news that God has come to rescue and redeem us, this empowers us to go and share the good news with those who are lost, who are languishing, who are struggling, suffering, dying, and don't know why this struggle is too much for them. Satan may shoot his fiery darts our way, but we will rely on our faith, on our faithful God who always keeps his promises. The one who redeemed us from the evil one will also keep us safe from his arrows now. He also gives us his reliable weapon, his word. It is the sword of the Spirit that will defend us against all the lies that we encounter in this world. Our sinful flesh will tell us this struggle that we are up against is a lost cause. The world will tell us that it doesn't make one bit of difference. And the wicked foe will tell us that the struggle will leave us weary, waste away. But God's word says something different. It says nothing can separate us from his love, that he will be with us in all of our struggles against temptation. He will provide a way out. He'll give us the strength we need to bear up under such pressure. He will give us rest when we are weary. God will give us the victory. And he already has in his Son. And he will continue to give us the strength to stand firm. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure, a privilege to proclaim to you the power that Christ gives us for our struggles. As God encourages us to put on the full armor of God, he assures us that he has already won the victory, that he gives us the strength to stand firm, that he will give us the crown of eternal glory. If you'd like to learn more about what Christ has done for you, the power that Christ gives you, the strength of the full armor of God, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join us for public worship and a place to get your questions answered. May God continue to bless and keep you in your struggle.